And when you get there, I know you just got settled again, but if you'll please stand out of reverence and respect as we read God's holy and perfect word, if you're willing and able. And this is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse number 10. It says, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered, 'Well, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Let us pray this morning. Father, once again, we come and ask for your help. God, as we look to your word this morning, by your Spirit, we pray that you would teach us, God, what we do not yet know. God, that you would reveal to us what we do not yet understand. And God, that you would make us after the image of Christ. God, we pray that you would mold us and make us what we are not yet, like Christ. God, we pray that you would make us this morning. God, I pray that your Spirit would attend every word. God, that you would open eyes and ears and hearts, God, to the truth of your word this morning. God, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So we jump in here in verse number 10. And hopefully you remember that Jesus has recently had a conversation with the Pharisees. If you remember the previous verses 1 through 9, when we walked through those verses, we saw that the Pharisees and the scribes, they have come to Jesus, and they come with the purpose of calling Jesus' disciples out for not following the tradition of the elders in washing their hands before they ate. Apparently, the disciples would eat without washing their hands. And the Pharisees had this man-made rule in place that required anyone to wash their hands prior to eating in order to be pure in their minds. And so because of this, the Pharisees, they think that they have trapped the disciples. They think that they have trapped Jesus to where now they can lay this accusation before Jesus of his disciples being unclean, that the men that he's hanging around with, the men that he's leading, they're not following the tradition of the elders and that they are unclean. And so they come and they confront Jesus. And you will remember whenever they do this back in verses 1 through 9 that Jesus doesn't even acknowledge their accusation. What he actually does is instead of acknowledging their accusation of his disciples, he actually points out to them where they have set aside the law of God for the sake of their tradition. And so we ended the previous section, we ended with verse 9, where Jesus gives them a sharp critique. Essentially what he does is he takes them back to an Old Testament prophecy where the prophecy is prophesying of them. And he says, hey, this is talking about you guys. Y'all remember this in verse 8 and 9? Listen to what it says. About these Pharisees, listen to what Jesus says of them. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so that's where we left off. Jesus has just got through explaining that the Pharisees and the scribes, they are hypocrites. Right? They are nothing more. A hypocrite is a stage actor. And that's what he's saying. They are nothing more than stage actors who by their lips, they say they honor God, but the reality is their heart is a million miles away from being about the things that God loves. They have all their ducks in a row, so to speak, when it comes to their theology and their own rules, right? They know the Bible and the law of God like the back of their hand. But the problem is that they have so consumed themselves with these outward vestiges of righteousness that they have missed the whole point that the problem with them is actually inside of them. As we ended last time, we were in Matthew, we made the point that God desires, what he desires is not this outward show. What God desires is worship and relationship that begin and flow from a heart that loves God. And so when we pick up here in verse 10, Jesus is calling the crowds and the disciples together around so that he can correct this teaching of the Pharisees that started this whole thing to begin with. Look at verse number 10. He called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." So he gathers the crowd around, right? He gathers the disciples around. More than likely, the Pharisees were around to hear this as well. He's going to take time to correct this teaching. Remember, again, back in verses 1 through 9, the Pharisees were teaching that people were becoming spiritually unclean by virtue of eating without having washed their hands before they ate. The idea here being that what they put into their mouths or what they allowed to come into their bodies through food or through their hands, those were the things that were supposed to be corrupting them spiritually speaking. However, theologically and doctrinally speaking, we have to understand that this is a problem. And it's a problem that arises out of a faulty understanding of their own nature. Right? See, these Pharisees, we need to understand something about these guys. They were self-righteous. They thought that they were pure. Additionally, they believed that it wasn't what came out of them, it wasn't what they were, but it was the stuff outside of them that they put in themselves. Those were the things that would make them impure. And so the problem is here, is that they have once again misidentified the reality of their own heart and their own condition before God. They believe themselves to be pure and everything outside of them to be impure. And so for them, to remain pure, it just means keeping that which is outside of them from getting into them. Now see this? But Jesus here, in this teaching, he's correcting this for his disciples and also for the crowd. And he does this because this is destructive. This is a destructive teaching. It ultimately will lead to eternal damnation if you follow down this road. In fact, I believe what they are teaching actually serves as the foundation for what is known as legalism. Legalism is the belief that we can earn our salvation on the basis of our own works and our own righteousness, that we in and of ourselves could be pure enough for God. That we would one day think that we could stand before God and plead our case on the basis of the fact that we think that we're better than everybody else or we're better than others. And this is why this is a big error, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so this is why Jesus must correct this. And so it says here, he says, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." And so Jesus in this statement is teaching that what goes into us through our food or our hands, that is not what makes someone unacceptable in the sight of God. Now, I want to take a minute here, because we need to address an important question. Because it is true that in the Old Testament, the Israelites were forbidden from eating certain foods, right? We all know that, right? Right, I'm sure most of you, you've heard of these dietary laws. They had these dietary laws where they were prohibited certain items of food that they were not to eat. In fact, if you go and read Leviticus chapter 11, you will get those law. You will get in the laws given to Israel, there were some foods that and some animals that were considered unclean. And if you touched it or you ate that animal, you would be considered unclean for a certain amount of time. And so their question arises, what is Jesus doing here? Is he contradicting the Old Testament law? Because the Old Testament law in Leviticus chapter 11 seems to suggest that what you put in could defile you. Y'all see the tension here? Jesus says it's not what you put in your mouth that can defile you. Leviticus chapter 11 says, hey, don't put this in your mouth because it'll defile you. Y'all with me? And so, in fact, Leviticus 11 outlines several animals that even by touching them, you could become unclean. For instance, a pig. Let me read you that law. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7 says, and the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Verse 8 says, you shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. Furthermore, it goes on to say in verse 24, as a matter of summary of all the animals, it says that touching these things would make someone unclean until the evening. It says in verse 24, and by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. Don't you see the tension here? So the Pharisees are hearing Jesus say that it's not what goes into them that defiles them. But they know the law of God. Right? They know Leviticus 11 says if they touch the pig, if they eat the pig, it will defile them. So what is Jesus doing? Because it appears that God has set up for Israel that implicit in these laws that touching these animals would make someone unclean. And so Jesus is now saying that it's not what goes in that defiles. So first of all, I want you to see, we must understand this is a statement of generality by Jesus. Right? That ultimately the condition of your heart and what flows from your heart is a weightier matter than eating with dirty hands or even touching unclean animals. Right, but secondly here, one thing that's really, really important for us to understand in this text is that Jesus is doing something new here. I want you to see this morning. Right? This is really important. This is a really important passage for us as New Testament Christians. Because as the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus, right here in Matthew chapter 15, is declaring for us that all foods are now clean and able to be consumed by his people. Jesus, as God, the lawgiver, is saying that this time, for the particular portion of the Old Testament law that prohibits the eating of certain animals, is no longer binding. It has served its purpose. Jesus is now teaching the new covenant realities of the kingdom of God, to which Paul would teach as well in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where Paul says this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, these ceremonial food laws given to the Israelites, they were given for a specific time. They were given originally to set the Israelites apart from the surrounding nations. The reason for it was to establish God's nation as holy, so holy, in fact, that they even had a different diet. Right? That was the purpose. But this diet that God gave them was never meant to be seen as something that could make them permanently pure or even permanently impure before God. See, this is where the Pharisees have gone off track. These kosher laws were never meant to provide righteousness, which is, in fact, why when Jesus comes, they are done away with. In fact, according to Leviticus, your uncleanness would end at a certain time, even if you were to touch an animal. Right, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 27 through 28, it says, all that walk on their paws, among the animals that go on all fours, they are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And he who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you. So even if they did touch the unclean animal, by evening time, they were ceremonially clean again. And so don't miss me here. Don't leave me here. And so Jesus here, whenever he says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. He's actually saying that these dietary laws that God gave the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 11 are no longer in effect for God's people. Now you may be thinking, what? That seems like a large leap. We don't even see that mentioned here in Matthew's gospel, right? But I want you to see, we do see it in Mark's. In Mark's account of this same event, Mark tells us this is what is happening. He tells us that by this statement that Jesus makes, Jesus is declaring all things clean. Let me just read for you Mark's account of this, and I'll read the whole thing so that you can be sure that it's speaking of the same event. In Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 19, listen to what it says. It says, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. That sounds familiar, right? Goes on to say, and when he had entered the house, he left the people. His disciples asked him about the parable. Matthew actually gives us the detail that Peter asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And here's a very key thing I want you to see in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Thus, he declared all foods clean. And God's people said, amen, right? So there we have it. And so, church family, this is a big passage for us as New Testament Christians. As New Covenant believers, we do not adhere to the dietary laws given to Israel in Leviticus chapter 11 on the basis of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, the one who gave the law to the Israelites in Leviticus in the first place, he has just declared that all foods are clean. And this is important for us to understand. That whenever we look at the Old Testament laws, we need to understand that some of these laws were given for a specific time to a specific people for a specific purpose, and even some of these laws were given for a specific geographical region. And traditionally, it's been understood that there are three divisions within the Old Testament law. Now, again, this is going to be technical, but hear me out. If you can get this, this will be super helpful to you, okay? There are three divisions of the Old Testament law. There are the first is the civil laws. These civil laws govern human relationships. They govern human relations and things like that. Then there are ceremonial laws, which are like the law, the priestly laws, the temple laws, the tabernacle laws, and even these dietary laws that set apart the people of God from other nations. So there's civil laws, there's ceremonial laws, and then the third category is that there are moral laws. And these moral laws are generally those laws that we find in the Ten Commandments, right? And the moral law of God is something that continues to be binding throughout history and the New Testament, right? The moral law of God is always in effect because they are based in the eternal character of God, and they are all found repeated in the New Testament, right? And this threefold division of the law is important for us because the civil and the ceremonial laws, though they are beneficial for us to study, those laws were given for a specific time, a specific people, and a specific place, and they are no longer binding upon us as the New Testament church. And so Jesus here, as the divine lawgiver, sets aside the ceremonial dietary food laws because he has fulfilled them. Now, I say all this, and I want to address something that often comes up. Here is why this is important for us to understand. I make a big deal about this because oftentimes, you see, atheists and other opponents of Christianity, they will try to claim that we Christians are inconsistent on following what the Bible teaches. For instance, a recent example in our culture, if we speak out as we should against homosexuality and the gender perversion or any number of other sinful actions that characterize our culture today, the unbeliever, the atheist, commonly will say something to the effect of, well, you guys don't follow all the laws in the Bible either. Right? You don't follow all the laws in the Bible. The Bible says you're not supposed to eat pigs in Leviticus chapter 11. But I saw you chowing down on barbecue the other night at Radu's. Right? They'll say things like that. That's a real thing that happens. Or they'll bring up one of the other many sundry laws that we find specific to the people of Israel. And they say, well, you don't follow those. And many times Christians, if we're honest, we just don't know what to say. We're stumped because we don't understand this threefold division of the law and what Christ has done to change things. And so these people, they pull out these Old Testament passages and we don't know what to say. And so I really think it's important for us to understand that Jesus in the New Testament has given us the answer to those objections and claims. Jesus as the lawgiver has the divine right and even what he does to give and to establish new laws based upon the fact that he fulfilled the old laws. He has the right to establish what laws are binding upon his people, and this passage is evidence of that. Right? Now, regardless, the Pharisees still aren't going to be happy about this. Look at verse 12. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Here the disciples come up, they tell Jesus that, "Jesus, you really offended the Pharisees whenever you said what you said." Right? Now, that isn't surprising for the Pharisees, right? I mean, I think it's clear by now that the Pharisees are professionals at being offended at what Jesus says. That's what they do. But I want us to see that the reason why they are offended is because what Jesus says, they do understand properly what Jesus is saying. They understand that Jesus is teaching negatively against a practice they have treasured all their lives. This offends them. Jesus is coming after their tradition. People are often offended whenever they are taken to task on whether or not what they believe is actually what the Bible says. Amen? The fact that the Pharisees take offense at what Jesus says, though, it shows the condition of their own heart before God. See, it's not the disciples that take offense. It doesn't even say the crowd takes offense. It says the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying. And so the disciples, because they, for the majority of their life, they have held these Pharisees and these scribes in high regard, they come to Jesus and they feel it's their responsibility to tell Jesus that these religious leaders really didn't like what he had to say. And so Jesus responds. And I want you to see how Jesus responds. Jesus responds by pointing out the reality that these Pharisees and the scribes, they take offense at what he says because they really don't accept the word of God at all. They are blind, according to Jesus. According to the next verses, they are unwelcome plants posing to be in the garden of God who are blind and are leading others into a pit, and one day they'll be uprooted and judged for their actions. That's what Jesus says. In verses 13 and 14, Jesus says here, first, he identifies these scribes and Pharisees as fakes. He says they're hypocrites. They're fake. They're not genuine. They don't truly follow God. They say one thing, but their lives are completely different. Second, he says, he prophesies of their judgment. He says they will be uprooted. And thirdly, he warns God's people of further involvement with them. Look at verse 13. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Here, I believe Jesus is referencing the Pharisees and the scribes as those plants that God has not planted. They are those who pretend. They are those who are fakes. They are those who appear to be in the garden of God, and yet they have not been planted by the God that they say they serve. And so Jesus here makes the declaration on the basis of the fact that the Pharisees take offense at God's word. They don't accept the word. And here's where we must take note here that the genuine people of God, those planted by God himself, they accept and they love the word of God. Whenever it's read, whenever it's proclaimed, whenever it's faithfully preached, they love it. They welcome it. In fact, the people of God even welcome correction. They love, they rejoice whenever they hear the word of God spoken and it corrects their course and their line of thinking. That's what the people of God do when they hear the word of God. They rejoice, regardless if it shows them something in their life that is wrong or not. They rejoice because it's God's word, and God is telling me this from his word that I need to straighten this up. But the fact that these Pharisees take offense at Jesus' teaching is evidence of the fact that they are not truly God's children, even though they claim to be. And because of that, Jesus is saying one day they will be dealt with in a full and final way. One day they will be judged. They appear to be in the garden of God now, but they will be rooted up. And that's a reference to their judgment. They will be yanked up by their roots and thrown away. By the way, we've seen this language already in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is who they are. And this is the reality of where they are headed. Church, don't miss this morning. This is the future of the hypocrite. Judgment. This is the future of the pretender, the fake. Those who would proclaim to be one thing, yet live a completely different life. The future, we can be sure of a few things. God will vindicate his truth. The truth will prevail, in other words, and the hypocrites and the false will be rooted up. And so then in verse 14, we see Jesus, because he's the good shepherd of his sheep, he warns the disciples of any further involvement with these men because they are blind guides. In other words, they're blind, they're guiding, but they're blind. In other words, they don't see the word of God, right? They're blind. They don't know the word of God. They're blind to it. And so they ought not to be followed on the basis of the fact that they are false teachers. And if they are followed, those who follow them will lead them into the same pit that they are headed to. That's what Jesus is saying. Leave them alone. Look what verse 14 says. He goes, "Let them alone. They are blind guides." In other words, if you follow them, they will lead you to destruction. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Stay away from them, Jesus says. If you follow them, you will follow them to your destruction. J.C. Ryle, in commenting on this passage, listen to what he says. And this is important for us to see this morning. It's important for us to understand. He says this: if it contradicts the word of God, it ought to be opposed, refuted, and rejected. His disciples must therefore understand that it was right to resist all teaching that was unscriptural, and to let it alone and forsake the instructors who persisted in it. Do we not see here the duty of boldness in resisting false teaching? No fear of giving offense, no dread of ecclesiastical censure should make us hold our peace when God's truth is in peril. If we are true followers of our Lord, we ought to be out speaking, unflinching witnesses against error. Do you not see the duty of forsaking false teachers if they will not give up their delusions? No false delicacy, no mock humility should make us shrink from leaving the ministrations of any minister who contradicts God's word. It is at our peril if we submit to unscriptural teachings. Our blood will be on our heads. Beloved, this morning, there, you shouldn't just know, and this is just me as a pastor just cautioning you, there is a lot of teaching out there. There is a lot that poses itself as Christian. There is a lot of music out there. There are a lot of churches out there. There is a lot of false doctrine out there. Maybe more so now than ever before. And I say that because that's at least true in the matter of accessibility. Right? So I just want to caution you. I want to warn you. I want to encourage you. Examine carefully things that you listen to, the things that you watch, the things that the preachers and pastors you follow. Examine carefully what I teach you, what I preach you. Search it out from the scriptures. Look and see. Right, we have to do that. We must have discernment. As a believer, you must have discernment. As Charles Spurgeon famously said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Right, that's discernment. And so I would encourage you to examine closely things, to look at what people are teaching, see what the Bible says, and even correct your own matter of thinking if you're wrong, right? Because we can be sure the fakes will be exposed. God will uproot those who pose. They are headed to the pit. And so let us be careful who it is we follow so that we don't end up there with them. Now this passage here turns back to the previous point Jesus was making. Peter wants an explanation. It says in verse 15, Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Peter here doesn't get it. Mark was gracious to him. He didn't include his name here, but Matthew tells him it was Peter that asked this. But I just want you to point out, Jesus has said this matter in a very plain way, right? There's really no hidden meaning in what he's saying. Jesus said, it's not what you put in that defiles you, it's what comes out of you. That shouldn't be that hard to understand. So what Jesus then does is he explains the very obvious process of how food is digested. Look what he says in verse 16 and 17. He said, "Are you still also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" Literally, he just talks about how the bodily process of how the body rids itself of anything unclean. In other words, even the most awful foods we eat, like anything coconut. Amen? All right? Those are at least my least favorites. But anything you put in eventually will be cleansed of your body will cleanse it and you will rid yourself of it. And so Jesus is giving Peter a biology lesson on the digestive system. Your body cleanses itself. In other words, even nature itself tells us that the body is such that even if a food were to make you sick, your body will take measures to correct it. It won't be a permanent thing. So the point that Jesus is making is that what you put in is of a lesser concern than what comes out of you. What he goes on to say in verse 18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. You see, like I said earlier, these Pharisees viewed themselves as inwardly pure. They believed themselves that in and of themselves they were good. They thought that they were righteous and pure and that the way to keep themselves in that state was to keep away from anything that was impure in their minds. Here's the problem, though. Don't miss this. The problem is not, though, that they are pure and everything else is impure. The problem is that they have an impure heart. Here's what Scripture testifies to over and over and over again about the problem with humanity and sinful man. The problem is with our heart. That's why I find it funny when people say things like, "Well, God knows my heart." Yeah, he does. Listen to what he says about it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Oswald J. Smith said this, "The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart." The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. In other words, contrary to what these Pharisees were teaching, man's problem is not outside of him. Man's problem is inside of him. And this impurity is evidenced by the reality of what flows from the mouth and the life. This is what he says now, verse 19 and 20. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus here gives a list. He says, this is what flows from the sinful heart. These are the wicked things. These are the vile practices, right? So then every vile practice, every wicked and wretched deed flows from the heart of man. Ever since the garden, this has been the problem. This right here, it's within me. Ever since the fall, man is born with a nature bent against God's will and his law, to the point where God, whenever he looks down and looks at the whole of humanity, he says there is none good, not even one. Psalm chapter 14, verse 2, it literally says this: the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Verse 3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. That is the condition of our heart apart from Christ. That is the condition of the heart of these Pharisees because they have rejected Christ. Church, their hands are clean, but their heart is wicked to the core. Their hands are clean, but in their heart they have murderous thoughts about our Savior and Lord. But their hands are clean. Their hands are clean, but they lie. Their hands are clean, but they gossip. They're having backdoor meetings and doing all these sorts of things against our Lord. But they wash their hands before they eat. They have the outward vestiges of righteousness, but inside they are corrupt. In fact, in maybe Jesus' strongest words against this group, which he basically just goes off on them, we'll get to that in Matthew chapter 23, he says this. He says in Matthew 23, 27 through 28, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." As we think about this passage, I think this is where we would all do well this morning to think about the reality of our own heart. Not how we appear before other people on the basis of outward vestiges of righteousness, right? We're all here at church this morning. How's your heart? It's clear in Scripture that God is not concerned about how we appear before others. He's concerned about how we appear before Him. He's not concerned about the purity we have achieved before men. He sees it all. He knows it all. He knows who we really are. So where do you stand before this all-seeing, all-knowing eyes of God? God seeks worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's the pure in heart that shall see God. So it's about our heart. So this morning, how's your heart? Jesus says a good indicator of the heart is the way the mouth speaks. So what does that story tell? What story does your mouth tell about your heart? Because from the abundance of the house, or from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, when we consider that, all of us, hopefully we've understood from even the scriptures, even this morning, and even through reading through other scriptures, that I'm sinful of heart. That my problem is my heart. Here's the good news this morning, right? You should feel. The bad news is you should feel disqualified before a holy God whenever you think about the reality of who you are to your core. That's just true. But the good news this morning is that through Jesus Christ, He gives us a new heart. The good news this morning is that through Christ, our hearts and our mouth, even though everything about us is sinful, Jesus was perfectly righteous. Pure in heart, pure in walk, pure in mouth. He is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe in Him. According to Romans chapter 10, verse 4, that's what it says there. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for us. So when we see Christ, we see one who lived perfectly. But we also see one who died for our sinful, corrupt hearts and ourselves. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners. It's clear here. It doesn't just say while we were still sinning. He's talking about the identity of who we are. We were still sinners. Christ died for sinners. But He also rose again, sealing victory over death, hell, and our sin. Praise be to God for that. And one day He will return. And on that day, just one final question to ask. Will you belong truly and genuinely by faith in that garden of God where God has planted you? Or will you be uprooted? That's the question we have to come to ask at the end of this passage. Where do we stand? Will we stand among the Pharisees and the scribes, who Jesus says will be uprooted because of their fake following of God? Or will our hearts be sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ? Let me pray for us this morning. As we sit just a moment and think about where we are, what's the state of your heart? What's the state of my heart? Let's just pause just a moment and just think about what this passage says and the reality of that judgment day where it will all be revealed. God, I pray this morning that as we think about the reality of our own hearts, where we stand before You, God, may we see accurately where we stand. God, help us to examine ourselves before You and knowing that though we may hide things from other men and though that in the eyes of man we seem fine, God, may we realize that Your word exposes us, that we stand exposed and naked before Your eyes. There's nothing that we can hide, no message we have sent, no thing that we have done behind a closed door or in the dark can be hid from Your sight. And so, God, may we face the reality that You know, that You see, and that one day we will answer. God, I pray that even that exposure will lead us to Christ's cross, and may it lead us to see the cross of Christ as our greatest treasure as we cling to Christ who was perfect in life and who has died the perfect death for us. God, I pray if there's a believer here today, God, I pray that You would, God, help us to to focus on the gospel as we seek to be sanctified in your truth. And God, I pray if there's an unbeliever here, God, my prayer is that they would call upon your name for salvation before it is too late. God, that they would today call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. God, I pray as we sing this song of worship, God, may you guide our hearts. God, may we praise you for the Savior you are. God, may we truly stand amazed in the presence of Christ. God, as we stand today, God, and sing, God, us boldly proclaim that truth, God, of who Christ is for us as believers. May we walk daily in light of what he's done for us. In Christ's name, amen.